Again, together we can look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we've been spending quite a bit of time looking at chapters 32 and chapter 33 of Jeremiah. And as we've been analyzing these, seeking truth, asking the Lord for wisdom as to what really God is teaching, we find that the thread that runs all through this is a preoccupation by God, or maybe not a preoccupation, but an insistence by God that even though we've come to past 13,000 years of the history of the world, and it just seems like all the promises of God of great salvation just have not ever materialized. We've talked about that again and again. We look at the nation of Israel, very few became saved. We've gone through the church age, both from the vantage point of what the Bible is talking about, as well as what we see from history, and it looks very dismal. There's really no, about the only great excitement that ever really happened was at the first day of the church age, when about 3,000 were saved. Then we could wish that from that point on, it was just success after success after success. But we've seen again and again, no, that's not at all the way it was. And so God is really very, very patiently emphasizing, now, wait a minute. It is true. That we've come to this point in history, and it appears like very few people did become saved. It appears like my promises were not fulfilled to any degree at all. Like for example, when we look at Genesis chapter 13 already, this is right at the very beginning. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 in verse 14, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, thou shalt thy seed also be numbered. Now, if we stopped right there, we'd have to say, wow, already 4,000 years ago, God has said that there would be ancestors of Abraham, either spiritually or literally, it makes no difference, they tie into Abraham, and they would be so enormously numerous as the very, like you can't count the dust of the earth, you couldn't count the number of people who are to become saved. So the earth goes along for 13,000 years. Where are they? And so God, in these two chapters of Jeremiah 32 and 33, has really been reassuring us. Yes, but I'm not finished yet. And one aspect that comes through very strongly, or that we have to keep in mind very carefully, is that God does not require time. When we look at the creation of the earth, for example, how long did it take God to create this magnificent universe, as complex and beautiful as it is? 6 days of 24 hours. And I don't think it took him that long, or necessarily, because he just had to have that much time to work it out. I think he did that just so that it would all fit into the language that he wished, 6 days of 24 hours. God said, God spoke, bang, is brought into existence. That's God. Can he save instantly? It's very interesting how God emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about, we will not all sleep. This is around verse 51. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And then God tells us how long it takes for him to give us to replace our old sinful body that we have not yet become saved in and give us a brand new resurrected body. Well, he has to work for 9 days. He has to work for 9 months. No. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just like that. And in other words, God is outside of time. God does not require time to do what he wishes to do. And so when he has been going on for 13,000 years, literally 13,000 years, and the number who truly became saved was still a dismally small number compared with the kind of promises that we find in Genesis 13 and other places in the Bible, we know that that doesn't mean that God is licked, that God is not going to come through with his promise, because God has a time, is outside of time. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he can suddenly make a whole host of people his children. He has no problem with time. We see this, for example, in the case of Nineveh. Nineveh, here's a city of 120,000 people, and they have 40 days to repent and cry out to God for mercy, and before it's all done, everyone, from the language of the Bible that we read, we may assume everyone had become saved, because they will be resurrected on the last day to be caught up to be with Christ in heaven, just like all the people will who have become saved in the past. So these are things that God has in mind as we're reading Jeremiah 32. Now we're right near the end of Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. In verse 17, in those days, or let me start with verse 16, or let's start with verse 15. These are verses that we looked at the last time. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment, that is, he will bring punishment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And we know all of this is going to come to its full fruition on the day of the rapture, when Christ completes the separation of the believers from the non-believers. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah, our righteousness. And we talked about that in our last study. And then he goes on, verses 17 and 18, for thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want, that is, be lacking a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests of the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle their offerings and to sacrifice continually. God talks about these Levites, you know, in verse 21 also, we could get down there, where he says, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Now, actually, the Levites, they were the tribe that had no inheritance, the physical inheritance. The 12 tribes did, the Levites did not, and they were actually a representative of all the true believers. Our inheritance is not in this physical earth. Our inheritance is in the new heaven and the new earth, which will come out of this earth. And they are the ministers of God. Represent God in this world. You know, it's, where did the priesthood come from? The priesthood came from the tribe of Levi, And God has something very interesting to say about the true believers in relationship to the priesthood. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, there we read where God is talking about all the true believers, and he is saying of them, in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Of course, we are very familiar with that because we are the elect of God. The word chosen or elect means that we are the ones that God from before the foundation of the world had chosen to become saved. And then he says, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, the priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first high priest. He was a Levite. And you could not be a priest unless you came out of the tribe of Levi. And here he's saying, ye are a royal priesthood. And in this verse, God also tells us what our task is. Now, of course, the chief priest is who? Who is the eternal high priest? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came, and the priesthood acts on behalf of the of those that he is serving. Christ is the priest that we can come to in our time of need, and he actually offered himself as the priest to make payment for our sins so that we might be with him. But now we also are a priesthood. And as a matter of fact, you know, we are to lay down our lives on the altar of service, like Romans 12 verse 1 puts it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's our action as a priest, that we are to offer ourselves on behalf of the priesthood of Christ, that we are to be concerned about the salvation of our fellow man. And notice how that ties in with 1 Peter chapter 2. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar. That word peculiar means a purchased people. We were bought with the price of Christ, paying for our sins. That ye, here comes the task, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, that showing forth of the praises is a two-directional situation. We show forth the praises as we are living in this world to declare the gospel to others. We serve as ambassadors of Christ, that they might, telling people that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve as priests, declaring the fact that there is a judgment day of retribution, a day of punishment. And we, of course, come with the whole counsel of God, that God is saving a great multitude, and those who humble themselves and cry out to God for mercy and try to be obedient to the word of God and turn away from their sins, that many of them they have the hope that they too might become saved. This is all part of the action of the priesthood. But we also show forth the praises of God, an enormous demonstration and vindication of everything that the Bible is teaching, so that it will be a great multitude that no man can number that will be caught up. It will not be just one or two here and one or two there, a tiny little remnant. Because God's salvation program, the major part of it takes place during the final 17 years of the history of the world. This is what we're learning. It means that at that time, there's going to be a very sizable number of people that are being caught up to be with Christ in the air. And that will be showing forth the praises of God. That yes, everything that God had taught, everything that we read in the Bible, did indeed take place. God is vindicated and totally vindicated. His glory is made secure as the nations of the world see the result of the whole salvation plan. But now going back to Jeremiah 33, we read in verse 20, God again is using one other argument. He used a whole lot of arguments here. You know, he talked about the buying of the land for 17 shekels, and we spent quite a bit of time on that. And then he used some other arguments in Jeremiah 32 and 33. Now he uses another argument just to emphasize that he is absolutely going to fulfill what he has said. Yes, I told Abraham his seed would be as the dust of the earth, can't be numbered. And so it's going to be that way. He says in verse 20, thus saith Jehovah, if ye can break my covenant of the day and the covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Well, now, what had God promised? What had God promised? Already to Abraham, he said, your seed would be as the day of as the dust of the earth. Back in Genesis chapter 8, first of all, it talks about my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night. Now, the covenant, remember, is a synonym for what word? Law, my law concerning the universe, how, and your solar system, my covenant with the day and the night, because what produces our day and night? Our solar system, the great celestial time clock that consists of the planets that go around the sun, as well as the sun and the earth and the moon, and that is what, as God has very carefully designed their paths of journey through the air, it causes day and night. It's all designed by God. It's all part of that great celestial time clock. And God said in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14, and let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, that is the expanse. That word firmament is always kind of a curious word, because we read the word firmament and we think of something very solid, a very solid foundation. And actually it is a word that means expanse, the expanse of the heavens. That is the firmament, and to give light upon the earth, and so on. But then, you know, after the flood, remember the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 8? He said in verse 22, this again is a covenant, a law, a commitment by God, an absolute firm commitment. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease, and as long as the earth remaineth. So that means we know even through the day of judgment, the earth is still here, because this will be the locale of the day of judgment, and it'll all be happening right here on this earth as but day and night shall not cease. That is my law. That means also that when we read in the Bible about the stars falling to the earth, or we read about signs in the heavens and so on and so on, we know we have to understand these things spiritually, because day and night will continue. And then like we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and then the earth and all of its works will be burned up, and at the same time all the universe will be burned up. And then day and night will cease. But the termination of day and night is not what you can do, it is what God will do. And when going back now to Jeremiah 33, we read there, if ye, notice verse 20, if ye can break my law. And of course, mankind cannot break that law. Some people speculate, you know, if we'd ever have a nuclear holocaust because one nuclear bomb went off and it triggered the next one, and with all the nuclear bombs that are hidden away, stashed away by Russia and the United States and China and whoever, if they all went out simultaneously, it could really destroy this earth. No, it can't. No, it can't. Of course, God would... we don't know how God will bring the final end, but anyway, that isn't what God takes to destroy. You know, the very fact that he spoke and brought these millions of life forms with all their intricate beauty and mechanisms and as complicated as they are, it always kind of amuses me. You know, we have scientists who spend a lifetime studying gorillas or studying whales or studying dolphins or studying a frog someplace or wherever it is. They'll spend a whole lifetime trying to understand. And when they get all done, how much do they know about it? Well, they know the gestation period for the birth of an offspring. They know something about where it lives and how it relates to other animals in its environment and so on. But what really do they know about that animal? They don't know very much about that animal at all. Not at all. It's still a great mystery. And yet, these are very eminent scientists, brilliant minds, spending a whole lifetime trying to understand this animal or that animal or this insect or that fish or whatever it may be. And yet, here comes God, and he, in an instant, will get his, will do what he has to do. All right, we read verse 20 of Jeremiah 33. If ye can break my law or my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. That is talking about, of course, about the kingdom of God that we enter into. David, Christ, typified by David, and also who is called by the name of David, because the name David means beloved. He is the beloved of God, and he reigns forever and ever. And this is what God is making reference to here in Jeremiah chapter 33.